Did anyone notice a difference in here in the auditorium when you came in tonight? Anybody notice a difference? It smells funny. There are some missing stains in here. Have anyone noticed that? Some that's like, what happened to our stains up here? So each stain has a story, I guess. So, which is interesting because tonight we're talking about repentance and cleansing. So that's I didn't plan that, but that's an interesting thought there. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I want to ask a couple of questions. We're not asking for commentary here or personal testimony here, but let me ask you the question. What would you be willing to forgive? There are limits to that, probably, right? You know, we can be forgiving. We say, okay, that's it. that's the last straw. And again, not asking for personal testimony. What's the greatest thing you have forgiven another person? What's the greatest thing? Someone said, would you forgive me? And what's the greatest? Now, without telling us, okay, now I'm not going to ask you what it is, but how many of you, something comes to your mind? Does something come to your mind? Okay, several hands, okay. That you've forgiven somebody something pretty big. Okay. Again, not asking for testimony here, but what is the greatest thing you've had to ask forgiveness for? Have you ever had to do that? You ever had to say, would you please forgive me? How many of you, something's come to your mind for that, okay? Some of you, have you never forgiven anybody? You haven't asked for it? Some of you, just never done perfect all the time, just never. I hope that's not the case. Now, it's interesting. I want to throw something out here, and I don't want to spend a lot. I just want to kind of throw a stone in the water and keep moving. Is that even fair to say that? But I think we are getting to a point, or maybe this has been going on for a while, but we have purity tests, purity tests. Pure. That's an absolute standard, right? As far as pure. And if we find one thing wrong with a person, we want to write them off. Have you noticed people do that? And as you look in Scripture, you're going to write off every character in the Bible, except for Joseph, probably. You can't find anything wrong with Joseph. Daniel, maybe. I don't know if anything that Daniel is against Daniel. And then Jesus, of course. Everybody else, you can say, they're a bunch of sinners. Get rid of them. Get them all. Get rid of all of them, you know. So it's an interesting thought. Now, I understand that there are consequences to trespasses, to sins. I understand that. If a child is molested in a daycare, that person needs to be fired. We'd agree with that, right? You need to fire that person. If a security guard is caught robbing the company he's supposed to protect at night, fire that guy, right? I mean, that's his job. He's supposed to protect them. He's the one that's robbing them. Now, let me ask you another question, or we're walking through this. If someone loses their cool and says something out of anger, you ever met a Christian or interacted with a Christian and they've said something, they've lost their temper, they've said something out of anger, and later they come back and apologize for their wrong words and actions. How many of you have been in a situation where someone, you've been in a situation and like, wow, I can't believe that happened, and then later on they come back and apologize. I hope you're not the type of person that says, well, they have blown their testimony with me. I'm not going to be their friend ever again. You know, just kind of put up a wall up and distance yourself from them. Because somebody said, forgiveness is a bridge that you better not burn because you may need to cross it. So it's interesting as we come down to David's reality in Psalm 51. This is a psalm of repentance. And tonight the message is entitled, The Priority of Repentance. How important is repentance? It's a pretty big deal. Now, Christians, there's the inescapable reality is everyone struggles with sin. Are you aware of that? Everyone struggles with sin. Now, there was a fellow that said, he was talking to a guy. He said, now, I did know of a guy. He says he never forgot a phone number. He never forgot a face. He was pretty much perfect in everything he said and did. And the guy says, really, did you meet the guy? He goes, no, I didn't meet him, but he's my wife's first husband. This guy was perfect, you know. Now, excluding that guy, everybody struggles with sin. Now, Christians don't always act the right way. Christians don't always say the right thing. Christians don't always demonstrate a godly attitude. When a believer finds himself sinning, he needs to demonstrate, when we realize I've done something wrong, We need to demonstrate an attitude of repentance. And David comes down in Psalm 51. And by the way, I probably have this later on in the message, but what is the first thing we do, usually, sinful nature, when we sin? What's the first just knee-jerk reaction when we sin? Okay, not my fault. What else? Covered up, that's right. You know, you do something? I don't think anybody saw that. Oh, this is good. Now, this is interesting. How do we know about David's? Well, we know two places David's sin, right? It's in 2 Samuel, but also this psalm. Who is this psalm addressed to? Look at the heading of this psalm. To the chief musician. Do you think this was a private letter? He said, don't tell anybody about this. This was submitted for public worship. I mean, you think about this. You know, we're gonna sing our song tonight. It's going to be about the sin of my repentance when I sin. I mean, that'd be an embarrassing song to sing, wouldn't it? Oh, here we go. Sunday, we're singing that song of repentance when I sin. I remember that time I sinned, and here's my song of repentance. This was a public exposure of David's sin, but also of his repentance. I think that's fascinating. We think of this, you know, sometimes we delve into, you know, a behind-the-scenes biography and we find out something about a public figure we didn't know about. This is very public, and David is very open with this. So let's read the psalm and just think about the priority of repentance. Psalm 51, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Can we all read the next verse together? Verse 17, here we go, all together. The sacrifices, God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. First of all, let's talk about the priority of repentance. Can you tell me, how important is repentance? You say, very important. Okay, can you give another answer beside that? Can you give me another, can you demonstrate how important repentance is? Yes, Gladys. It's part of salvation. It's part of salvation. Yes. Okay. It hinders our prayers. Won't be saved, hinders our prayers. What else? These are great answers. Yes? Right. Yes, for fellowship. Yes. For prayers, for fellowship, for salvation. Let's talk about salvation. Everyone's saved by repentance. Now, how would you describe, what's the other aspect of salvation? There's repentance and faith. Okay, how would you explain that? Typical. Okay. We say it's the two sides of one coin, right? Can't have one without the other. You can't have a belief without repentance, because that's just easy believism, adding God to whatever you're going to do in your life. Repentance without faith, what does that turn out to be? Yeah, works and self-reformation. You know what? I need to stop doing all the bad stuff. I need to start doing all the good stuff. You just reform yourself. But together, that's salvation. Now, let me give you a definition. A change of heart or mind, a willingness to turn from sin to God. I didn't realize that I would have a differing definition from the shorter Westminster Shorter Catechism, I guess. They talk about turning from your sin, which I would say that we can't turn from our sin. I was surprised that they would say that. We are willing to turn, but God's the one that turns us. That's called conversion. We can't turn ourselves. So the old Puritans at times would say if someone was repenting, they come forward and we'll put you on probation for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, to see if you're really repentant. So you're supposed to bring forth the works meet for repentance, and after a four-week period you say, okay, I guess you've repented, now you're a candidate for salvation. I don't think that's biblical. We don't need to be sorry for our sin, but we can't turn ourselves. So change of heart or mind, a willingness to turn from sin to God, a realization that the sinful action is abominable in God's eyes, and a desire to get away from that sin. Can anybody think of a good an illustration of repentance from one of the parables that Jesus told? Something outside of that. What were you going to say, Mike? Yeah. Okay. But in that turning, though, see, God turns. Yeah, that's conversion, I would say. But there's an illustration that Jesus used, a story that Jesus told that really, I think, demonstrates repentance. Remember the prodigal son? He had nothing good to say about his dad. He got the money, didn't care about the relationship, got the money. He's living it big, and he was living his life the way he wanted to. And then it says, what's the phrase? He came to himself. And all of a sudden, everything he thought about his dad, he changed his mind. So you know what? My dad's not so bad after all. There's the change of mind right there. There's the illustration of repentance there. So part of salvation, two sides of the same coin. Can't have faith. We talked about that. Then it continues. Repentance continues as part of sanctification in our life. We talked about fellowship. You can't grow in your Christian life unless you're repentant of your sin. 1 John says, if anyone says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. So all of us deal with this, and we need to have that attitude of repentance. Now, again, Psalm 51 is in response to Nathan the prophet coming, and some preacher in years gone past has said a phrase that you almost think it's in Scripture, he wagged his bony finger. Have you heard that? Somebody said that Nathan had a bony finger. Now, I'm not sure. Who said that? I mean, that's just part. Does anyone remember who said that? I mean, that's what some of you are nodding your heads. How many of you heard wagged his bony finger in his face? Yeah, I mean, we've heard that somewhere. I don't know who said that, but surely it's in the Scripture somewhere. That's some preacher has painted a vivid picture there. But here comes. Oh, Dr. Bob Jr., maybe? Okay. But here is Nathan coming to confront him. Now, let's go back there to 2 Samuel, just briefly, because this clock speeds up on Wednesday nights for some reason. You may not think so. You may think it stops on Wednesday. But I want to say, first of all, everyone's saved by repentance. Number two, repentance does not mean the consequences are nullified. Now, that's an interesting thought. I repented, so why am I still being punished? You know, I thought when God forgave me that all the consequences have gone too. Look in Second Samuel 12, after he gives the parable about the rich man stealing the lamb from the guy that only has one sheep. He comes down to verse 10, and he says, "Because you've done this, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." What was his name? Absalom. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives inside thy son." Who fulfilled that? Absalom. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And then the last part of verse 14, he said, "The child also that is born of thee shall surely die." Now, was David forgiven? Yes, he was. Was fellowship restored? Yes, he was. That does not mean the consequences are nullified when we repent. David was forgiven by God. His fellowship was restored, but he had to deal with the consequences. Now, look at Psalm 51 again, the attitude of repentance. I want to spend the rest of the time going through this. The attitude of repentance, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, true godly repentance confesses wrongdoing. Notice the three words he uses to describe what he has done. What are the three words for what he did? Verse 1, blot out my transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Let me quickly give you what those means, what those words mean. Transgressions simply means rebellion, an uprising against authority. It's an independence from God. I've run into people that don't like people telling them what to do. In fact, the attitude is, I don't want anyone tell me what to do and when to do it. You ever met somebody like that? Somebody that didn't like authority. He had made several people mad, and so he was driving along, and these people he made mad forced him off the road, and they got him out of the car, and they drew a circle and said, you stand right in that circle. And they took baseball bats and smashed his headlights and his taillights, and they looked over at him. When they were done, he was just laughing and laughing and laughing. I said, what are you laughing about? He says, when you weren't looking, I stepped out of the circle three times. You can't tell me to stand in that circle. You know, we laugh at that. That's not serious there as a joke. But sometimes we think, you're going to tell me to do this. I'm not going to. That's just an attitude of transgression there. And David says that was the attitude he demonstrated. Iniquity, it's a distortion, a perversion. I use the word grotesqueness. Because anytime we distort God, what God wants, God is the perfection of beauty. And anything that's distorted is not beautiful. I remember taking the Play-Doh and putting it on the color comics, and getting a little imprint and stretching them out, all that kind of stuff. And that was kind of fun for us. It was kind of weird, too. They look strange when you distort them and that stuff. This is what David has said. His sin is an iniquity. It's distortion. It's grotesque. When we take the beauty of God's holiness and twist it, it becomes ugly. You ever seen people that are in these pride parades and they're just reveling in their freedom? They're a weird looking group of people, aren't they? They're distorted. They've taken what God has made as beautiful and distorted that. And David said that he's involved in this iniquity. Number three, sin is not matching up to God's standard. David is willing to admit that he's done wrong, not just a slip up, not just a mistake or a whoopsie. Oops, sorry. I made a mistake. David named it for what it was. And number two, repentance desires holiness no matter what it takes. Now look at verse 2. It says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When we think about washing something dirty, we may have in mind a car wash. You have a dirty car and you pull in the car wash and 2 minutes later it pops out and it's sparkling clean. This is not what David had in mind probably. Well, I'm not for sure. They didn't have car washes back then. When they were washing clothing that had a stain on them, what did they do to those things? They took it down to the creek, maybe with a bucket of water from the well, and they would wring it out. They'd beat it with a rock sometimes. They would rub it up against something. How many of you remember the old wringer wash machines? Anybody? Did that involve a scrub board? Is that right? You're taking just, no, it didn't involve that. What, wringer wash didn't have the scrub board? Wasn't there a round tub and then there's water and then there's like the roller up top? That's a manual thing before the wringer wash machine, I guess, right? How many of you use this? Anybody use a scrub board? Okay. Were you gentle with the clothing when you were washing? No, you. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Now you think about this. If you're working to get a stain out of a piece of cloth, this cloth is going to be in for a lot of twisting and squeezing and rubbing. I mean, this thing's going to go through a lot. But notice David is saying, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He's saying, whatever it takes, Lord, to cleanse me, I am willing to go through with this. Repentance understands or desires holiness no matter what. David's saying, Lord, if it takes scrubbing and beating and wringing me out, do whatever it takes to get this stain out of my life. Are you willing for God to do that in your life? He said, well, I got this sin, but I'm working on it. It's like, it's okay, Or are you saying, Lord, please help. Do something in my life. Get rid of this in my life. Cleanse me. Our biggest problem in our life is admitting that we made a mistake, right? I didn't do it. It's not my fault. I think you said earlier. No, I, after all, you know, it's not really my... Just to say, okay, I made a mistake. That's a big step for us as opposed to having a repentant attitude. So repentance desires holiness no matter what. Number three, repentance understands that God is the one offended. He says, against thee, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Who else did David sin against? Uriah had him murdered. Bathsheba. Israel, the nation. Ahithophel. Who's Ahithophel? Bathsheba, yeah. Relation to Bathsheba there. He had, what's that? Yeah, that's a whole nother thing. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I know. Like, oh, great. So here comes another one. But yes. Now, David had sinned against several, but here is, he says, you know, the one I've primarily offended is God. Remember Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I do this thing against my boss, right? Is that what he said? No, he said against God. And that's what kept him from doing that. So repentance understands that God is the one offended. Taking something that God had not given him was rebellion against him. I mean, in 2 Samuel, we didn't have time to read the passage. Nathan's saying, if I had wanted to give you this, I could have given you this. I gave you all these other things, and you chose all, out of all the things I chose to give you, you wanted something else. You wanted something that I had not given to you, and that's rebellion. So David understood that was against God. Number four, repentance understands that God's punishment is just and deserved. This is interesting. The second part of verse 4, let me read the whole verse. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What David is saying is, God, whatever you decide to do to punish me, you always do what is right. Now, that's a true sign of repentance, is it not? How did Cain respond when he was punished by God? Oh, you! This is too harsh. Oh, this is too great. God, okay, so I killed somebody, but okay, but this punishment, I may have done something bad and killed him, but God, you're going way too far in punishing me. I mean, isn't that interesting? Many times we want to choose our punishment as well as choose our crime, do we not? And I don't know if as parents you tell your kids, you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the punishment. I don't know how many of you told your kids that. If a parent does something and disciplines the kid in a way the kid's not happy, oh, mom or dad, they shouldn't have done that. Well, you're the one that's done the problem there, right? How many of you, I have two ex-principals here. How many times did you have parents come and talk to you about, oh, you were too harsh in punishing my kid in school? Did that ever happen to you, Mr. Lum? Oh, just, you said, but look what your kid did. I know, but look at that, the way you punished him. It is always the problem of the one that's bringing the punishment. Yeah. Police, I mean, the police brutality, you know, they arrest this guy, and just because he had an outstanding warrant, just because he was on drugs, just because he threatened to kill someone, they threw him on the ground, and they scratched him. You know, I mean, now, I'm not for police brutality, understand that. I'm not for principal brutality. I'm not for parental brutality. But it's amazing how quick we are to judge the person who is bringing the punishment. But David says, God, whatever you decide, then you're going to be just. That is an amazing attitude. Amazing attitude. That is the sign of true repentance. And then, verse 5, repentance understands the seriousness of a sin. Verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying, it's not my fault, I was born this way. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is a serious issue. I am a sinner by nature. I was born a sinner. And if we were in an ethics class or a theology class, I'd ask a question. So if a newborn baby survives 24 hours and dies, does he deserve to go to hell? It's an interesting question. Now, I believe, I'll answer the question too, God has every right to send him to hell because we're sinners by nature. But I believe God allows for an age of accountability, that he is gracious. And that's from David's situation there. So that's my personal belief there. But as far as David understands, he's a sinner by nature. But he didn't say, you know, it's not my fault. You know, by the way, Adam, remember when Adam was confronted with his sin? What did he say to God? Well, it's the woman which thou gavest me. You know, In other words, God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I mean, look, I mean, she's so beautiful. When she said, eat this fruit, I mean, she looked at me with those eyes. I mean, I couldn't, I just had to, you know, God, you shouldn't have made her so beautiful, so attractive to me, and I just had to do what she told me to do. It's not my fault. David took responsibility. So repentance understands the seriousness. He doesn't blame it on genetics. You hear this before. I'm Irish, or I have red hair, so I can't control my temper. Have you heard this before? Yeah, redheaded people have the right to blow up at everybody. You know, my mom was red. We don't have any redheaded people in our church, do we? Are you redheaded? A little bit. I've never thought of you as being redheaded. I thought you were normal. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not on Facebook, so I can say stuff like that. No. But the idea is, you know, redheaded people have a temper. You know, I can't help it. Now, David is not saying that. He understands there's a seriousness to that. He's not blaming on anybody else. He's taking full responsibility. Then notice verses 7 through 11, true repentance desires fellowship with God. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. What did they use hyssop for in the Old Testament? Can you give me a couple reasons? Yes. In Egypt, they took hyssop and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. I think a spot there and a spot there and over the door, which it would fill in those, would be the cross there, if you want to think about it that way. Also, is there something else where they used hyssop? This was the ceremonial cleansing for the leper. Remember the leper? If he was healed, he was to go to the priest. The priest was to examine him. And remember all those passages we've read? If it's a certain color, if there's a hair growing out of it, remember all those? You kind of hope you're not reading that around lunchtime, you know, when you're reading that each year, you know. But once the priest was to look at the guy and say, you are clean, then he would take the hyssop, take the blood and sprinkle the blood on him and declare him to be clean. Boy, what a picture of justification. Declared to be righteous, and that allowed him, once he was declared to be clean, what did that allow him to do? He was allowed back to worship at the tabernacle. He was back in fellowship with God again. What a picture of that ceremonial cleansing there. So David's saying, would you please purge me with hyssop and wash me and then declare me clean. And he's wanting that restoration there again. Creating me a clean heart, asking for something that he cannot generate on his own. Creating something new. A clean heart and a right spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not from us trying harder and just generating it on our own. It comes creating something new. We talk about regeneration. That's the time of salvation, a new life. Jesus talked about being born again. But here's this idea of creating a clean heart. Now, David's not talking about salvation here, but he said, please help me do something. I can't do it on my own strength here, and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit there. So create a clean heart. And then he desires to be used of God. He says, would you not take away? Don't take away. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people, sometimes good people, sometimes bad people, but it's for service and empowering them to accomplish a task that God had given to them. And so David is saying, I want to be used, desire to be used of God. And then verses 13 to 15, true repentance wants to see others repent. Verses 13 to 15, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You ever wondered about that? Like, David had committed horrible sin, murder, adultery, deceit, and then he says, Lord, please forgive me, and then I'll go get other people saved. It almost sounds like, you do this for me, I'll do this for you, right? Like, if I'm making a deal with God, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, when I have known true forgiveness, I want to share that with other people. And I tell you, there is nothing more joyous than a forgiven believer. Now, you say, aren't all believers forgiven? Well, there are some that don't want to admit that they're wrong. And they're some of the most pompous, stuck-up people you've been. Have you been around people like that? No, don't be pointing. Don't be nudging elbows. It's okay. But if somebody says, you know what? God has forgiven me. And I know sometimes we talk about and sometimes there in the past, I'm sure we've heard bad stories of people being forced to stand up in front of a church and make a confession they didn't want to. But someone who is willing of their own free will to stand up in front of a church and say, you know, I've done something that's wrong. You guys have prayed for me. I've asked the Lord, forgive me, and he has forgiven me. Anybody been in a service like that? Have you been somewhere? If that is a joyous occasion, isn't it? There's probably not a dry eye in the place. There is joy when there's a willingness to forgive and say, you know what? God's forgiven me. He'll forgive you too. And that's what he's saying. True repentance wants to see others repent. And then this is an ongoing attitude. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, again, Jesus was not impressed by all the Pharisees' strict adherence to the law. But he does desire a broken and a contrite heart. That is the attitude we must keep. I tell you, we talk about there's bad stories in the past of dictator pastors who don't have that spirit. And when you sense someone that does not have that spirit, trouble is brewing. And the Lord can deliver somebody from that. And that can happen in leadership in a church, anywhere, deacon or Sunday school teacher or whatever, a member. But this broken and a contrite spirit is, by the way, if we realize we're forgiven, we're more likely to forgive other people too, are we not? We don't understand. If we have no inclination, I mean, if somebody, I'm trying to think of a food that I detest the most, and I can't think, I like almost all foods, so I can't think of a food that I detest. But let's say someone really, really hates broccoli, and you find out there's someone that likes broccoli, so I don't understand you. You know, what are you talking about? We don't understand them if we don't have the same desires, but if we realize, you know what, I've been forgiven, and this person, they need forgiveness, and there's a tenderness there. And so it's an ongoing attitude. God still does not despise this attitude even today. And then verse 18, this is a desire to see God fulfill His promise. I've often wondered, too, about David sins, wants forgiveness. Okay, now if you forgive me, then let's build the walls of Jerusalem. It's like, what does a building program have to do with him being forgiven for sins? Anybody want to give your input on that? Why does David bring up Zion and the walls of Jerusalem in the middle of his trying to get forgiveness for his sins? Anybody know the connection there? You ever wondered that before? I know I my mind works in weird ways, I understand. Nobody has an answer? Give me your best guess. Okay, yes. Okay. So that'd be more of a symbolizing Jerusalem in a sense. Okay. Anybody else want to? That's the best answer we've heard so far. Any thoughts? Any comments? I think you're going in the right direction, yeah. Do you remember the promise that God made to David, the Davidic covenant? What was the promise? That he was going to send the Messiah through David's seed? And David, we don't know exactly how much did David know, but he understood enough that Jerusalem was going to be an integral part of God's future plans. The Messiah was coming through David's seed, through the Davidic promise, that Jerusalem was going to be the capital of Messiah someday. And so he's saying, Lord, please, restore me back here so that your will can be accomplished with that. So again, it's not a megalomaniac, this idea of centering on himself, but it's through what God was going to do there. Also, I like what Ryrie says in there. Did you read Ryrie's notes about that? Oh. I like what Ryrie said. David, what did he say? Ryrie says he's praying for God to, maybe this is what he's saying, that God is, he's praying for God to strengthen the moral fabric of Israel. In other words, don't let his bad example destroy Jerusalem, because, you know, when the leader starts going on, I'm always amazed that when a good king is in power in Judah, righteousness flourishes, but as soon as a bad king comes, it's like all the good people disappear and the bad people pop up. I'm starting to understand that a little more in the past decade in America. I mean, it's like righteousness is exalted when there's a leader, and then when he's gone, they disappear, and here's a whole other group of leaders. So David is praying for that. So Davidic promise made to David, and see, Jerusalem will be the royal city of the Messiah for which he would rule the world. And then the last part, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Again, that righteousness is in Jesus Christ, not in himself. The sacrifice is depending on someone else's righteousness, not their own. So David demonstrated repentance. And again, I'm amazed. I guess I never really thought of it, that song of repentance was in the public hymnal, as it were. And he was very public. But you know, the sin was public, but he made sure his repentance was also public as well. Isn't that interesting? You know, you can hide something for only so long, but it's going to get out. But he made sure the repentance was public, and it points to the priority of repentance. So, okay, any other comments?